All right, let's open our Bibles first, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. My text this evening is Psalm 65, but I want us to look first at a few verses in Ephesians chapter 1. I titled the message, Blessings from Election. I took the title from the beginning of verse 4 in our text where David says, Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Blessings from Election. Now, there can be no doubt from any honest reading of God's Word that every blessing that God has for a sinner began with and flows from His election of a people, His electing love. God does not begin to bless a sinner because that sinner decides to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. God does not bless a sinner because that sinner is able to live a more moral life than someone else. God blessed His people with every blessing that He had for them when He elected them to salvation. I can show you that in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He's already done it. Now, when did that happen? Verse 4 says, according as, and that literally translated means when. When did he bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? When he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Every blessing that God has for a sinner was given to them when he elected those people unto salvation. Well, that tells me that God does not start loving a sinner when that sinner comes to know Christ, when the Spirit comes and actually gives that sinner faith to believe Christ. That's not the moment that God begins to bless that sinner. A sinner comes to know Christ and believe on Him because God the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to and gives saving faith to all of the people that God elected unto salvation. That happens because of God's electing love. Verse 9, Ephesians 1. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. God purposed this in Himself in eternity when He elected a people. In the fullness of time, the Spirit comes and gives every one of them life. It's because God chose them. And tells me this, that God did not even start loving His people the moment that Christ died for them. Christ died for God's elect, because God eternally loves those people, and He sent His Son to die for them. That's what He tells us in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We have that because of what God began in eternity when He elected a people unto salvation. And every other blessing that God has for His people comes from His electing love. All right, now turn back to our text, Psalm 65. In Psalm 65, in these first four verses, David lists seven blessings that flow from God's electing love to His people. And the first one is this. The people that God elected unto salvation will praise God. Now, they'll praise Him knowingly. They'll praise Him willingly. They'll know what they're praising Him for, and they will be enabled to praise Him. Verse 1, Psalm 65, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Now, God's people, wherever you find them, will praise the Lord. They'll praise the Lord for His electing love. Because I know this, left to my own sinful nature, I never would have chosen God. Left to my own self, I never would choose to be saved God's way through His Son. I never would have done it. I would have been an eternal rebel, an eternal enemy against God. But God, in great mercy and grace and love, chose to save me anyway. I can praise God for that, can't you? And then God's people praise Him for redemption that's in Christ Jesus. How we praise God for righteousness in Christ, through Christ's obedience. Because we never could have earned it by our obedience to the law. The only way we can be made righteous is in Christ. And we praise God for the redemption that's found in the blood of Christ. Christ shed his precious blood. He gave his life to pay a debt that his people could never pay. Oh, we praise God for redemption that's in Christ. And God's people praise God for eternal life given to them in the new birth. Now, God has elect people, but they were born dead in sin. And we're unable to give ourselves spiritual life any more than a corpse in a casket can get up and walk out and decide not to be buried. We cannot get up and give ourselves spiritual life. The only way we'll ever have life is if God gives it to us. And God, the Holy Spirit, comes and he gives birth, new birth to a new spiritual man who has eternal life. And that new man, he knows Christ. He sees Christ. He loves Christ. He believes Christ. And he praises Christ for the life that God's given him. We couldn't have life any other way. And we praise God for his keeping, preserving power. Even after the Lord saves us, we know this. A believer knows he cannot keep himself. We would leave Christ in a nanosecond if he just lifted his finger off of us. Now, we know that. And the only way that we won't leave him is he won't let us leave him. He keeps his people by the power of his grace. Peter in 1 Peter 1 verse 5 described believers this way. As those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. The Lord Jesus Christ will not lose one person for whom he died. He's going to keep them all. He's going to preserve them all. And ultimately, he'll bring them to glory. And we can praise him for that, can't we? His keeping power. But I thought this is interesting. David says, praise waiteth for thee. And that literally translated is praise is silent before God. Or it could be translated that praise is silent before thee. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. Our praise is silent compared to the praise that God deserves. It's just not much, is it? It's silent compared to what God deserves. And many times, you know what the best praise is? The best praise is sitting in silent awe before God. You're just so awestruck by the majesty of his person. You're just awestruck that he'd be gracious and merciful to a sinner like you. And you just can't even form words. It's just silent awe. It's many times the best praise. Or we find this, that our praise is in the heart, but the lips just can't truly express it. Now, we still try. We're told to praise the Lord. We still try. But it's hard to get out of the lips and really express what's in that new heart God given us in the new birth. Praise is silent before thee. And whether it's verbal or silent, God's people praise him. All right, here's a second blessing. Because of God's electing love, the vow will be performed. He says at the end of verse 1, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Now this vow, I've done some reading on this week. And often I'm disappointed in some of the things that I read. This vow is not the believer vowing to believe Christ. This is my vow. I vow to believe Christ. And I will faithfully follow him and serve him. Now, we will do that as much as the Lord enables us to do. But you can't find a believer who can tell you that I do that like I should do it. Or even like I want to do it. And thankfully, our salvation does not depend upon us keeping this vow. That's not what this is talking about. I'll tell you what it's talking about. This is the vow of the covenant of grace. Believers are under a covenant. This is the vow of the covenant of grace, the vow made between the Father and the Son. In eternity, the Father elected a people to save. And he vowed that he would save those people through the obedience and sacrifice of his Son. He vowed that he would accept those people in his Son. And the Son made a vow. He vowed to do everything it took to save his people from their sins. He would be made a man. He would be made an embryo in the womb of a virgin. He would be born a helpless baby. He would grow up under the law, under the rule of parents, under the rule of that whole Mosaic economy. He would grow up under that. And he would obey the law. He would obey it so perfectly, he'd honor it and he'd magnify it. He'd keep it in every jot and every tittle. And not just outwardly, but with joy, willingly, from the heart. He vowed to humiliate himself to become flesh so that he could be the representative of his people who were in the flesh. And he vowed that he would make those people righteous by his obedience for them as their representative. He would give them his obedience to make them righteous. And he vowed that he would go to the Calvary's tree and be the sacrifice for their sin. He vowed to willingly be made sin for those people and suffer and die under the wrath of his Father to put that sin away. See, this vow is performed. We can take a lot of vows, and I don't think there's a believer here that intends not to follow the Lord, that intends not to serve him, that intends not to follow him. We don't intend that. But we're not going to keep that vow, are we? Let's be honest. Well, this vow is a vow that's performed. It's performed by God. And get this now, that vow is also performed to God. It's performed by God. And it's performed to God. This vow is performed to satisfy God and enable God to be just when he justifies the ungodly. Now, the elect, they receive all the benefits of this vow being performed, but it's performed to God. The blood is offered to God. Now, God elected a people unto salvation, and he vowed to save those people. Now, there is no possibility of him not keeping his vow. Not a possibility. God's purpose in electing a people will be successful. Those people shall be saved. And they're going to be saved because the covenant's fulfilled. The vow has been performed to God that enables him to save those sinful men and women who he chose. And he can now save them in justice because the vow's been performed. It's been performed for them to God. All right, here's the third thing. Since God elected a people to save, he will hear their prayers. Look what he says in verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Now, every child of God should be known as a man or a woman of prayer, shouldn't we? The way we commune with our Heavenly Father is prayer. We bring our needs before God in prayer. We offer our thanks to him in prayer. One of the ways we can praise God is in prayer. Now, those who don't know God say, well, I wouldn't bother praying if I believed in election. If I believed in predestination like you believe, why, I wouldn't bother to pray because God's going to do his will anyway. I wouldn't bother to pray. Well, God's people don't feel that way. The best motivation that God's elect have to pray is God promised he would hear them when they pray. And more than that, God has promised that the prayers of his people will not be vain, they will not be powerless, and they will not be empty. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, doesn't it? Look at Isaiah chapter 45. Here's God's promise. Now, God will perform his purpose, his will. Absolutely, he will. Isaiah 45, verse 11. But he tells us, now pray about this. Verse 11, Isaiah 45. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, his Maker. He says, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. Ask me. I have a will. Now you ask me what it is in prayer. In verse 17, he says, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. God's will shall be done. His elect shall be saved. And instead of making his people say, well, I'm not going to bother to pray, this is what drives his people to pray. Look at verse 19. I've not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob. Now, the the seed of Jacob is God's elect. God chose Jacob. He loved Jacob. He hated Esau. I said not unto my elect. Unto the seed of Jacob seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Now look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. Now, God's going to accomplish his will. His people shall be saved. But he's told his people to pray. And he said, it won't be in vain. You're not going to seek God in vain. You won't pray to God in vain. I've told you this before. God is a God of means. Now, God has an eternal will, an eternal purpose, and prayer does not change that. But every time God's getting ready to do something, he puts it in the heart of his people to pray for it. And then he does it. He will answer the prayers of his people. And God has a people from all over the earth, and God hears them when they pray. When they cry to him, he hears. They ask for salvation, and he gives it. They ask for forgiveness of sins, and he gives it. They ask for mercy and grace to help in time of need, and he gives it. They offer their praise unto God in prayer, and God hears it and accepts it. He will hear the prayers of his people. All right, fourthly, God purges the sin of his elect people. Verse 3, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Now, God's elect are born just like every other son of Adam. They're born dead in sin. There's no difference in our flesh whatsoever. God's elect have a sin nature, the nature of Adam. They can do nothing but sin. They're sinners by birth, sinners by choice, and sinners by practice. And their sin would damn them if God left them alone. That sin must be dealt with. And by nature, they don't fight against sin. And even if they did want to fight against it, which they never do, but suppose they did, they could never prevail. You know, sin nature does not want to fight against sin, certainly can't prevail against sin. God's elect are just like every other son of Adam in the flesh. They have no strength against the controlling power of sin. They cannot stop sinning. They have no strength against the damning power of sin. They can't stop being guilty. They can't stop themselves from being condemned because of their sin. They're powerless against sin. They're powerless against the effect of sin in these bodies. We watch our bodies as you get older. You watch your body lose its elasticity. We're talking about that today. Your skin loses its elasticity. It doesn't bounce back like there. None of your body bounces back like it used to. It starts to creak and groan and fall apart and things fall off of it. We're powerless to stop that. I mean, try as you might. You can't stop it. And if left in their sin, God's elect would be eternally separated from God. God cannot accept anyone in their sin. But God chose to save those people, knowing the sinners that they'd be. He chose to save them. Now, he's not going to leave them in that state. He's not going to leave them in their sin. He's not going to leave them under the power of sin. So not only does God forgive their sin, he purges their sin so that it's not there anymore. He takes away every reason that would cause him to be separated from his people by purging their sin away. Now, this is something that many of us have heard many, many, many times. Election is not salvation. Election is unto salvation. In order for a sinner to be saved, there must be a sacrifice. There's got to be a blood sacrifice that puts away sin. And there must be faith in Christ. God's got to give faith in Christ. See, God chose a people. But in order for them to be saved, their sin had to be purged away. And the only way their sin could be purged is the blood of God's own Son. And God the Holy Spirit comes, and He applies that blood to the hearts of God's people. And their sin is purged. They're given a new nature that will never sin. Their sin is gone under the blood of Christ. And they're given a new nature that can never sin. Well, now there's nothing left to make God angry, because sin has been purged. So God not only accepts His people in mercy, He accepts them in justice. He's removed every reason for them to be condemned, because their substitute was condemned in their place. There's no reason for God to reject anyone whose sin has been purged in the blood of His Son, and He never will. There's no reason for Him to, and He won't. Now that makes this obvious to me. It's impossible for someone to perish if Christ died for them, because their sin is purged. Is that plain from our text? It's plain from the Word of God in it. Then this is also plain to me. Christ did not die for every son of Adam. He didn't die to try to make salvation possible for as many people as might decide to accept Him. Christ only died for God's elect. Only. The sacrifice of Christ purged the sin of everyone for whom He died. And everyone for whom Christ shed His blood is saved. They can't perish. There's no sin left to condemn them. But we know from God's Word that right now there are people in hell. Now this I can tell you, Christ didn't die for them. Christ did not die for them. And it's not God's fault they're in hell. They're not in hell because Christ didn't die for them. They're in hell because of their sin. They're in hell because of their refusal to come to Christ. That's why they're in hell. But Christ did not die for them. If He had, their sin would be purged and there'd be no reason for God to damn them. See, Christ did not die for somebody who perishes in hell. Because for whatever reason, if they didn't decide to accept Him, they didn't decide to let Him be Lord of their life or whatever. If that were true, salvation would be up to the creature, not God the Savior, wouldn't it? If it was up to us to make this decision to accept Him and let Him be Lord of our life, salvation would be dependent on me, not on God. And Scripture says salvation is of the Lord from its beginning in election through every blessing that flows from God's election to ultimate glorification. Salvation is of the Lord. And that leaves us with one cry. There's just one response to that. God save me. Oh, God save me. He can. I can't, but He can. God save me. See, my sin would prevail against me. My sin would kill me eternally. But not Christ, my mighty substitute. No. Now, He died for sin, but His death didn't bring end to Him. When this body dies, that's the end of me. Not the end of me. That's the end of this flesh. That's the end of this body till God raises it from the grave. My death will be the end of me. But Christ's death wasn't the end of Him. Christ's death brought the end of sin. He was raised again for our justification, because the death of Christ purged, wiped out all the sin of His people. And God accepts His elect because by the sacrifice of Christ, God made them to be what He loves. He made them to be righteous. He made them to be sinless. Now, what a blessing of God's election, that despite my sin, despite my background, despite my birth, God will accept me in Christ because His precious blood has purged my sin away. Right, here's the fifth blessing. God's elect will all come to Christ. Every one of them will come to Christ because the Father will draw them. In verse 4, He says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest." Now, God's elected a man, and that man is blessed. But there's an "and" there. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Now, being drawn to Christ is a blessing that comes from God's election of a people. Now, no man by nature can come to Christ. By nature, we don't have the ability to come to Christ. And coming to Christ is simply believing Him. No man by nature can believe Christ. We cannot make ourselves believe him. And no man by nature, this is also true, no man by nature will come to Christ. Because by nature we refuse to bow. We refuse to submit. We hear of God's terms of surrender and we refuse to surrender. No man by nature can believe Christ and no man by nature will believe him. Yet we also know this. There are plenty of people who've come to Christ and believe him and love him. Now, why did they come? Why did this person come and this person not come? Why did they come? These ones who've come to Christ, believing him, are they any better? Are they smarter? Are they more spiritual than somebody else? No, they're not. I tell you why they came. They came to Christ because God draws everyone he elected to save. He draws them to his son. I can show you that in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, let's look first at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So to come to Christ is to believe him, to believe that Christ is all it takes to save you without any help from you. But natural man will not do that. Verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. By nature you cannot and will not believe. But look at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now how will those people that the Father elected, how will they be raised up? How will those people that the Father elected and gave to Christ, how is it that they'll come to Christ? They'll come to Christ for one reason. The Father will draw them to Christ. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And that's the one I'll raise up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. When the Father draws them, they come willfully. They come joyfully. Because the Father has shown them Christ. He's taught them who Christ is. He's taught them salvation in Christ. And he draws them to Christ. And they come running. They come lovingly, willingly. They come in full assurance of faith. Because they're coming to the Savior who saves from sin. All right, here's the sixth blessing. God gives his elect eternal life in the new birth. Verse 4 says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Dwell in thy courts. Now, like I told you earlier, God has an elect people. But they're born dead in sin. And they've got to be given life. They can't get life themselves. They can't make themselves live. Somebody else has got to do them that for them. So the Holy Spirit comes and he gives spiritual life and the new birth to God's elect. Now, the new birth is not fixing up the old flesh. That flesh is old and dead. It cannot live. The new birth is the birth of a new man, a new nature, a new heart that's holy and righteous, that loves God, that believes God, that loves salvation in Christ. That new man sees something. He sees what the old man cannot see. He sees his sin. He sees the sinfulness of that old man. And that new man sees, he understands, he sees Christ the Savior, and he understands Christ is our righteousness. He is the only righteousness that I can have. The new man sees how it is that God can save a sinner like me and still be God and still be just. It can only be through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that new man, his motivation is new. He's going to dwell in God's courts. He's not going to dwell there as a servant trying to earn a wage. He's going to dwell as a son. He's going to dwell as a son in God's court. And he'll be there forever. Because that new man will never die. He can't die. Christ has already died in his place. Christ has already purged his sin. There's no reason for him to die. He has eternal life. But now the blessing of eternal life is not the length of it. Because everybody's going to live some eternally somewhere. The blessing of eternal life is this. It's being made just like Christ. And being with him forever. See, that new man, he's already been made just like Christ. He's been born in the image of Christ. He's been made a partaker of the divine nature. But he's still in this flesh. He's got two natures. Natures that are warring against each other. But when Christ returns, all of his people are going to be made immediately. Like him, body and soul, for eternity. And brought to be with him where he is, that we may behold his glory. Now that's the blessing of eternal life. That's the blessing of it that comes from God's election. All right, here's the last thing. God makes his elect satisfied. He says at the end of verse 4, "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Now, I don't care what you do with this flesh. The flesh can never be satisfied. No matter how much we get, we always want more. I mean, you can't have enough money. You can't have enough fame. You can't have whatever it is you want. You just can't have enough of it. Jan and I, this past week, got to spend a day and a half on the beach. Perfect, I mean, perfect weather. Almost nobody there. Just made it wonderful. Go to a restaurant, didn't have to wait in line. It was just wonderful. Just so wonderful. And we're thankful. But you know what we said as we're pulling out? I wish we had just one more day. And if we had another day and we're pulling out the next day, you know what we'd have said? Oh, I just wish we had one more day. Never satisfied. Never satisfied. That's true materially, physically, about anything in this world. And that's true of man's religion too. Nothing we do, whether it's in this material realm or in some religion that we've made up, nothing will ever satisfy us. You try all the religious activity and religious ceremonies and different kinds of religion you want, and I promise you, you'll always want more. You'll find, you know, it may tickle your fancy for a short while, but quickly, you'll want more. And you know why you'll want more? You'll still be thirsty. You'll still be lacking righteousness. You'll still be empty of salvation. There's only one person on this earth that is truly satisfied and doesn't want more. It's the person who believes Christ. They don't want more because if you have Christ, you have everything. A believer doesn't want more because they don't thirst anymore. Our Lord said, if you drink of me, you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Then they're satisfied. A believer is satisfied. Well, I am so satisfied with this gospel. Aren't you? I am satisfied with God's salvation. I'm completely satisfied with salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad God doesn't leave it up to me. But if he did leave it up to me, I wouldn't want it any other way. Because nothing is more glorious than Christ, the Son, the perfect, holy Son of God, saving a worthless, helpless sinner like me by his righteousness and by his sacrifice. Nothing's more glorious than that. And that satisfies me, doesn't you? I don't want anything. I'm not looking for anything else. God's elect are satisfied. That's why they dwell in thy courts. They're not leaving. Because they're not looking for anything else. The grass isn't greener on the other side for them. They're dwelling in God's courts because they're satisfied. They won't leave because they're satisfied. But here's the real root of the matter. They won't leave because God won't let them leave. Now, he's got them in his hand. No man can pluck them out of his hand, and we can't jump out either. God chose them. God the Son died for them. God the Holy Spirit gave them life. This is God's eternal purpose. Well, he's not about to let them leave now. After all that, God's not going to let them perish. And in response, they won't leave God. They won't leave the God who chose them. They won't leave the God who redeemed them. They won't leave the God who gave them life either. God's people are satisfied. They're satisfied with Christ. And God is satisfied with them in Christ too. Now that's a blessing, isn't it? What a blessing to be satisfied. Everything I need. Everything I need. That's a blessed man, a blessed woman. All right. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how can we ever thank you and praise you enough for the glorious gospel of your Son? How can we ever thank you enough, praise you enough for your electing love to your people that moved you to send your Son to redeem them, to purge them from their sin, to send your Spirit into their hearts, to give them life, to keep them and preserve them, to hear their prayer, to have union with them, to ultimately bring them to be with you. Father, how can we ever thank you? But with what meager ability we have in this flesh, we do thank you, and we do praise your holy name. Father, it is our prayer. You promised to hear the prayer of your people. Father, it's our prayer that you cause your word to go forth in power to reach the hearts of your people, to take root in our hearts, to cause us to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to the glory of your Son, we pray. For it's in his precious name we pray and give thanks.